Glad to see everybody. I want to thank John for letting me go first. Would you want to go second? That's a privilege. Thank you, sir. I appreciate it. Heard a man say one time, said, there's no such thing as great gospel preachers, but there's preachers with a great gospel.
Amen.
That's something. If you will, be turning to Luke chapter 10. This won't be our text, but I want us to look at something first. Luke chapter 10. I've been asked a few times in my life if where we have service, if we preach the full gospel. The full gospel. And it's been my experience most of the time, someone looking for a full gospel has one or two aspects that they want to find. That's it. I've had people ask me about if we have true worship. You pray in the Spirit, read the Scriptures in the Spirit, and do this and do that. But there's one aspect or two that they're looking for. But we can't truly worship in song unless we know who we're singing to. We can't truly pray to the Lord unless we know the Lord. We can't preach Him if we don't know Him. Paul wrote there to the church at Corinth, and he said, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity, have not love, His love, I am become as a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all the mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, there's some action being able to take, and have not charity, have not love of God, I am nothing. There in Luke 10, there's some men here that had walked this earth, the disciples of Christ, that had some ability. Some of those things were given to them. They're in Luke 10, verse 17. And the 70, those Christ sent out to preach the gospel, returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through Thy name. Well, how would you feel? You'd have joy, wouldn't you? Be so easy to have that gift bestowed on you by the Lord and get puffed up. Have our pride get swelled up, wouldn't it? Look there in verse 18. And he said unto them, you think what you're doing is impressive? Something to remark about? Something to lean on, to trust in? I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. There was a time Satan was much more beautiful than you and I. He was made and privileged, wasn't he? He was lifted up and he fell. He looked at those things he had, thought he could do a better job, and he fell, didn't he? He marveled at what he could do, and now look where he is, and look how fast he got there. Fast as lightning. Verse 19, behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. And where I'm from, a lot of people stand on that verse and they do some silly things. And they take silly trips to the hospital shortly after. But they don't read the verse after, do they? Look there in verse 20. Notwithstanding, in this rejoice not. Don't have pride of grace if the Lord gave you a gift or an ability. We don't have rejoice in those things, that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. In that hour Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for it seemed good in thy sight. It's his pleasure to reveal this unto babes. Our text this morning is going to be 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. Here in Luke 10, our Master spoke effectually to those saints that were there. He gave them instruction and it worked. It sunk in. John heard the voice of the Lord. Audibly, he heard Him. He saw God Almighty in human flesh. Heard words come out of His mouth. That's something. But in his heart, he heard the Lord. He was moved by the Spirit. It was put into his heart what to astonish at, what to be amazed at, what we should be amazed at, what to rejoice in. 1 John 3 and verse 1 says, "Behold, witness, watch what's worth considering." It means look. If I got up here this morning, I did a lot of instructing and spent a lot of time in front of large groups trying to train them and teach them things. And I have all kinds of tricks in my bag. If I were to get up here and put on a show of emotionalism and say, "Look, look," get y'all to look at something. Everybody turn. Even if you had a crick in your neck from sleeping at night, you'd turn your whole shoulders, wouldn't you? That's what John's telling us here. Look. Behold. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And every man that hath this hope in Him purifieth himself, even as He, as Christ, is pure. That's something worth beholding.
Yes, sir.
After all the miracles that John witnessed as he walked with Christ, he saw Christ perform. John was given the apostolic gifts. He spoke in tongues. He would stand up, speak his language, and someone that didn't speak that language would hear it in their language. He had many signs and wonders he was able to perform. But he was most astonished at what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Our Lord Jesus Christ teaches every one of His children to rejoice in this. Teaches them to be astonished and to behold we were made sons. Why? How? That's what we astonish at. Verse 1 says, "Behold," be aware. Observe this remarkable thing. "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God." And this word "behold," we'll spend most of our time in this verse this morning. But "behold" is recorded in the Scriptures 664 times. It's used a bunch. There's a lot to behold, isn't there? What are some of them that we're reminded of often? Every December, we hear some verses quoted so frequently. Now, there are some people who get mad at Christmas, and I understand it, but that's a special time to me. They may not know who my Lord is or know who they're celebrating, but the words of my Savior is on someone's mouth. They say Christ was born. They admit it. They may not believe it, but they have to admit it. That's a precious time. The Lord may use that someday for somebody. But Isaiah used this word when he said, "Therefore the Lord Himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call His name Emmanuel." God with us. That's something to behold. He was prophesying Christ's birth. Lord coming to this earth. Turn over to Luke chapter 1 real quick. Luke chapter 1. Many years later, after Isaiah prophesied our Savior's birth, Gabriel came to Mary. He told her, said, "Fear not." Isn't that always something? Almost every time the angels come or the Christ appears to someone, and we're afraid. First they say, "Fear not. Don't be afraid." Luke chapter 1, verse 31. Gabriel came to Mary and said, "Behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." That's something to behold. Our Savior's coming. Turn over just a few pages there to Luke chapter 2. Our Lord's conception was prophesied there by Isaiah. It was announced to the one who would give birth to Him. Gabriel came to Mary. And those that believe on Christ are made to see Him. They are made to know Him, to to behold him. They beheld his coming. Look there in Luke 2, verse 8. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. Way out in the country, here's some poor old shepherds watching some sheep on a hillside. Verse 9. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not. For, because, here's why you shouldn't fear. Behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall come to all people. For unto you this day in the city of David, a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Preach to them. Our Master grew. And as he was beginning his ministry on this earth, John the Baptist told some people what to behold. He was the forerunner. He was the last prophet of the Old Testament. He was crying in the wilderness, living off that honey and locusts, and girded his loins up with camel's hair. And he told those Pharisees and Sadducees, those well-clothed, educated men that came by, that the Messiah was coming. And he said, you repent and look to him. Turn from yourself and turn to him. Turn from what you think is right. Turn to who the one who is right. Then our Master came to those same waters the next day, out there in the country, way out in the middle of nowhere, not in a big town, where that remnant we read of this morning is. We're out here in the country, ain't we? Out here in the wilderness, just a few of us. And our Master went out there to be baptized, and John 1 says, the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Here he is. He was prophesied, and now he's here. He's here with us. And the day will come when every person will behold Christ. It'll happen. They'll know him. We will be made aware, and we will see this great, important thing, and we'll behold him at the end. It says, every knee will bow and every tongue confess that he's Lord. To confess that, you have to know it. Revelation 1:7 says, behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. And I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. We will behold him one day. I pray the Lord will let us behold him this morning before that day comes. And back in our text there in 1 John 3. 1 John 3:1. Behold, watch it now, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. He's saying, pay attention, here's something incredible. God became a man for sinners. That's a truly amazing miracle. God Almighty became a man just like I am. He walked this earth just like I walked. He felt the infirmities that I felt. He knows us. But just as miraculous, follow me now, just as miraculous as God Almighty becoming a man is that sinners are made to be the Son of God.
Yes, absolutely.
That's truly something to behold. How could he become a man? I don't know. How can I be made like Christ? How can I be made the Son of God? John writes there, what manner of love? It's going to take an act of love, ain't it? What manner of love? That means what kind of love? What type of love? What manner of love is this that's bestowed upon us? First off, it's a freely given love. There's no merit in us. The children of God were loved when we would not, did not, and could not love him. We were enemies against him. There's nothing in us that made God love us. Some will say, well, everyone's a child of God. Everybody on earth is his children. God loves everybody, all his children. He wants to save them, he's trying to save them. He can't because you won't let him. They say these blasphemous things. That's not so. Not everyone's the child of God. Christ said that's not the case. Remember those Pharisees told our master they were children of Abraham. And he said, if Abraham was your father, you would do the works of Abraham. What's the works of Abraham? Believing on Christ. And then they said, well, we have one father, God. God's our father, just like everybody else. Christ told them, if God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Why don't you? Do you think he wondered? He knew the answer, didn't he? He asked them, why do you not understand my speech? Because you cannot hear my word. Ye are of your father, the devil. Well, if you're of the father of the devil, you ain't the father of God. Not everyone's his child. He doesn't want for things. The children of God have been bestowed a freely given, distinguishing love. It's for people. And this love, it's a divine love.
Amen.
This isn't this love that you and I know of. It's not this feeble and frail and flimsy love that humans talk about. Our love comes and goes. It's fleeting. The Lord's love's not careless. It was planned. It was executed by Him. John tells us later on there in 1 John chapter 4, said, herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us. And He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Be that mercy seat. That satisfactory satisfies. All atoning. It's a holy love from God that was acted on. It's one thing if I say I love somebody and I never do nothing for them. If you love somebody, you can't keep from doing something for them, can you? Our Master acted on it. How long did He do it? Did He love us just enough to get us started? Did He give us a nudge? It was an everlasting love.
Amen.
Remember what was written in Jeremiah? Jeremiah 31 says, the Lord hath appeared unto me of old, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. He acted on that everlasting love. Behold. That don't melt you, nothing will. Behold. This is the manner. This is the kind of love that He bestowed upon us. Who's us? We just saw not everybody's His. He doesn't love everybody. If He loved everybody, everybody would be all right. We ain't. Who's the us? Those that were given to Christ before the world was made. Those elect. Those blood-bought children. Those who think Christ is righteous. Those who are born of God. Look over there in 1 John 2, verse 29. Now John, I'm reminding the folks there in San Diego, we've been working through 1 John, and from chapter 2, verse 18 to chapter 3, verse 20, John doesn't change. Those chapters change, but his message doesn't change. What he's talking about doesn't change. He's comparing and contrasting and showing us the difference between those that are against Christ, those are anti-Christ, and those that are His, those that are for Him, the child of God, and those that aren't the child of God. That's what he's showing us. But there in 1 John 2:29, he says, for ye know that he is righteous. Ye know that everyone, if you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. I've labored this a lot, and I'll try to keep it at home. I'll try to keep it short for you. Doing righteousness is believing on Christ. And Christ told us doing truth, that's believing him. Believing on him. Now the us John is speaking of here in chapter 3 and verse 1 is the children of God.
Amen.
That's who he's talking about. How are we made to be a child? How do we become sons of God? How are we made those legitimate heirs? We are born, scriptures tell us, born of the Spirit. We're adopted. All the human race is physically born. So somebody said, are you alive? I said, prove it. I'm standing here. I don't know what to tell you. I was born. You were born. We're all here. We're all born. All were made alive. Physically. But some have parents through adoption, don't they? We have this given, wrought by God's sonship. He says we're born of Him and adopted of Him. But when Paul was writing to Ephesus, he was declaring that doctrine of election to Christ. And to make it more understandable for us, he said in Ephesians 1:5, having predestinated us to the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. It says, according to the good pleasure of His will. He chose us. Adopted us. He went and picked us for His glory. Not for ours, not for something in us, for His glory, for His purpose. The same way our children are made ours. Sons and daughters are born to us, or they're adopted by us. They were put in us by God the Father, just as we were put in Christ. They're adopted by us, just as we were chosen by the Father before the foundation of the earth. But there's a lot of the similarities between the birth and the adoption. We're children. We're legitimate heirs. How do we know that? We're loved the same. We're provided for the same. They have the same name. Given the same name. We have the same mother, same father. We look to them, have the same names for them. Made children. But we're born because of that redemptive grace of Christ through that regenerative grace of the Holy Spirit, and we're adopted in that electing grace of the Father. That doesn't have anything to do with us, does it? Nope. Just like our natural birth. I was there, I don't remember it, and I didn't have nothing to do with it. That's something to behold, that we're made sons. Something astonishing. It's remarkable. Almighty God became a man. He lived on this earth. He went to that cross. Became Kevin Thacker. Became His people. What I am. Saw last night. That's something to behold. And then He made me like Him. Made me His righteousness. Sanctifying us and presents us unblameable and faultless before the Father. Before the God that we offended. Behold, what manner of love. That's an act of love. Isn't it? That knits a true child of God to another. We're family. We have the same Father. We have the same Father that loves us the same. And we're saved by that same love and grace without causing ourselves. And we each are loved by someone we could not love and would not love. We have some stuff in common. We're family. But what knits us together is the same thing that separates us from the rest of the world. The world does not love the saints of Christ because it does not love their Master. Look there in verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not because it knew Him not. The world in a physical sense knows us. There's people that they call my name and I turn my head and look at them. They know who I am. They have my phone number. I work with people. I have family members. They know me. But they don't know me the way God knows me. Those friends and families do not love me the way that Christ loves me. All those that care for you in this world, that love you, start telling them about your God. Tell them about the God of this Bible. Tell them about His sovereignty in all things. He controls the elements floating in this air right now. Tell them about His total power. About Him choosing the people. Making them holy. Keeping them forever. Christ being our wisdom. How'd you get to know what you know? Christ is my wisdom. Our righteousness. Our sanctification. I got to make myself holy. Are you working hard to make yourself holy? Christ is my sanctification. Tell Him He's our redemption. Did you choose Him? Did you accept Him as your personal Savior? Christ is my redemption. Quickly, that conversation will turn or be avoided. Sweet old grandpa may start to distance himself. Why? The world does not know. The world does not love. And the world is not made one with Christ. Can the servant be above his master? If we're persecuted and despised, we should expect that. Our master was persecuted and despised, wasn't he? These things must come. But scriptures tell us trials must come, persecution must come, heresies must come. Has to. If I was down in San Diego and I preached every week, thought I was preaching, and I didn't have anyone upset with me. I never had a crossword with nobody. Everybody just loved me to death and hugged my neck when I walked in the room. And we kept growing a little bit and growing a little bit, and everybody's happy all the time. There is some concern that needs to take place in my ministry and what I'm preaching. That ain't how it works. There's going to be an offense if you preach the gospel. But knowing this, knowing that the world doesn't love us, knowing that trials are going to come, they don't know our Savior, we have a great and wonderful confidence. We have a great confidence. We have a current confidence. Catch this. In 1 John 3:1, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not." Then John tells us in verse 2, "Behold," we just got told what to behold, right? "Behold, now are we the sons of God." Right now. I wish I could behold that. "Those that doeth righteousness," those that believe on Christ, those that love Him and despise ourselves, those that love the children that Christ died for, we love Him, love our brethren. It's a message of John's telling us. Right now, we are the sons of God. That word was used some other places too. Paul wrote to the church at Rome and said, "Therefore, there is now no condemnation." Right now, no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. That's something I wish I could behold every day. I wish I could wake up in the morning, behold Him. Behold His love. What manner of love He loved me with. Knowing it ain't going to go away. It ain't going to change. I wish I could walk throughout the earth all day like that. That'd be something, wouldn't it? I think I'd be a better citizen. I think I'd be a better father. Well, if I could get a hold of it. But we have it right now. Not later. Not for a season. Not for just a short period of time. Not after I do something. And it's not a possibility down the road. Right now, we are the sons of God. As John showed us previously in this epistle, in the first chapter there, we know we are His. We're given that knowledge to know Him. To know Him. And we will know Him. And we'll know that He'll keep us forever. And He'll keep us no matter what. And we shall see Him as He is. Be made like Him. Look here in verse 2. "Beloved, now we are the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know." We know that. "When He shall appear, we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is." I think often about what glory will be like. We was talking another night there at dinner. Oh, I wonder what it's going to be like. Many people think that. But we don't have a clue what's in store. Don't have a clue. We only see our Master in part now. But someday we'll know Him as we are known, as He knows us. We'll see Him face to face and be like Him. We'll be without sin, be made holy and unreprovable in His sight. We can't enter into that now. Other than the Scriptures telling us that, how do we know for sure? It says there, "Because we shall see Him as He is." To enter into God's presence, you must be holy as He is holy. We must be 100% pure. Not a spot, not a blemish. Only one's ever lived that way. Christ. We have to be like Him. We have to be conformed to His image. So many people make graven images of Christ as He was. Now, He was a baby in a manger. Yes. That happened. But now He's on the right hand of God.
That's right.
He did walk this earth as the God-man in human form. Yes. But now he's in the heavens. He came here without comeliness and beauty that we wouldn't want to look upon him. Not now. Not now. He was on a cross. Yes. So many people have that portrayed and him suffering, and he's risen. He was that. We don't need to see him as he was. We need to see him as he is.
That's right.
Many people feel sorry for the Lord. We need to quit feeling sorry for him, start feeling sorry for ourselves. We need to stop worrying about what our attempts can be, what our works can be, and see what he's already accomplished. That's what we need to be made aware of. It says there in 1 John 3:3, "And every man that hath this hope in him," already in him, "purifieth himself, even as Christ is pure." Everyone that has this hope, what hope? That we were made sons, that we were loved with a divine love, that we know the Father, we are known of Him, that we believe on His Son, we love Him, we honor Him, love those that He died for, and that we will be made like Christ. That's a hope. Everyone that has that hope purifieth himself. How? Believing on Christ. That doesn't change throughout this theme, does it? Believing God as Christ believed Him. Being made pure even as He is pure. I pray that believers can be ever reminded that we are children of God right now and forevermore. I pray we can wake up every day and have our pure minds stirred up, as Paul said. That we are loved with a holy love that does not and will not fail, and that we can look to Him for all things. That'd be something to behold, wouldn't it? Amen. I pray we can continue to behold Him today. Thank you.